Great to see all of you all and to worship with you this morning. Welcome again to our church. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at Harbor West, and we're going to continue worshiping our God together by opening His Word. And so if you have a Bible, you can grab it now. We're going to read it together, study it together, seek to believe it together, and then live it out together, which we primarily do in our community groups. We hope to see you at one of our 8 community groups this week. But if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to Psalm chapter 130. Psalm 130. If you're using one of those Bibles under the chairs in front of you, should be around page 545 in there. We're looking at Psalm 130, and I want to read the whole psalm before we look at it more closely. So here's what the psalmist says. Look at Psalm 130. Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance. He will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, a song that God's people would have sung repeatedly throughout the year as they at least 3 times a year would have journeyed from wherever they lived up to Jerusalem for annual feasts and festivals. And so they would have been climbing up a mountain singing this song. And when you're hiking up a mountain, you want to make sure that you have sure footing, right? You want to make sure that you have stability and that you can make it up the mountain. When I first moved to Hawaii, I decided to do the Kalalau Trail on the north shore of Kauai. And there's a few spots on that trail where it narrows to just a few feet. And on your right is just mountain. And on your left is a 200-foot fall to your death. And so you come up to these spots. And I remember coming up to these spots and looking at it and just kind of like taking account of myself, making sure my backpack was like the weight was stabilized, looking down, make sure my shoes were tied. I think I might have checked the tread on my shoes a few times just to make sure everything was okay. Because if you aren't stable when you walk those places, you might fall that 200-foot drop. Psalm 130 is about our stability on our journey to God. As you and I journey with the lives that he's given us, as we journey to him, Psalm 130 talks about us journeying with stability. Because at the end of verse 3, the psalmist asks, God, who could stand? Who could be stable? Who could be secure on this journey? And based on the way he's asking it and what he's talking about, the answer is no one. No one. No one can be stable and secure on this journey, on this path. This path is riddled with potholes and tree roots and narrow, broken places. But worse than that, on this path, there is this infinite chasm. This chasm that you and I cannot get across on our own. We can try. Maybe some of us can jump further than others. Maybe some of us can scale the mountain a little ways. But none of us can get across this chasm on our path toward God. The road is unstable. But Psalm 130 gives us a way to still make the journey successfully. How can we ascend with stability? Let's pray and see what it says. And so God, we pray that however you brought us in here this morning and whatever unstableness, instability exists in each of our lives, God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see how we can ascend to you, how we can stand firm, how we can stand on solid ground because of who you are and what you have done. And so, God, give us the stability that we long for. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So first key to journeying with stability, here it is right here. It's recognize your depths. Recognize your depths. Look at verse 1 again. It says, out of the depths I call to you, Lord. See, the psalmist knew where he was. He's in the depths. He doesn't argue it. He doesn't make it seem better than it is for him. It's not out of my struggle or out of my tough day. He says he's in the depths. Depths. And the word there, depths, that word was used to describe the deepest parts of the sea, the place that was closest to Sheol, which is the Hebrew idea of hell. And so the psalmist is saying here that he's as close to hell as he can get, and he's crying out. His sin has put him in that depth. It's because of his sin, his iniquities, we see later in verse 4. That's what led him to feel the guilt and shame that has put him in these depths. But here's the key, he recognizes it. He's aware of how deep he is. When I was a kid, I loved golf. I loved playing golf. I was on the golf team. And at that time, Tiger Woods was in his prime. And so he was winning tournaments left and right. And I just wanted to see Tiger. I wanted to go to a tournament, see him, be there. And so I got to go to this PGA tournament and see Tiger Woods. And honestly, it was a terrible experience. It's much better to watch golf at home because you can like actually see it well. When you go to a PGA tour event, you're like 10 people deep in the crowd and you're kind of going like this. And like one time, I think I saw Tiger's hat and I was like, ah, like it was just amazing. But I was like, this is kind of lame. And so eventually I saw that there was this tent that was giving away free chairs. And it was these foldable chairs like this is the exact chair I got. They were giving away free chairs. And so I went into this tent to get my free chair. And it was true. They were giving away free chairs as long as you signed up for a PGA Tour branded Visa credit card. And I was 17 years old and I was like, yeah. Why not? And so I signed up for the credit card, and I don't know how I knew my social security number, but I knew it. And so I was able to sign up for the credit card. I got my chair, and I went on my way. And I don't know what Visa was thinking back in 2002, but they approved me. All right. And so a couple weeks later, I get this credit card in the mail, and I went out, and I was like, oh, something for me? What? Open it. I'm like, a credit card? Awesome. I didn't really know what that meant, but I went, and I put $32 worth of something on that credit card and then totally forgot about it. Went to college, 4 years of college, didn't give it a second thought. Moved out here to Hawaii, was teaching here for 2 years, working here on the island, and then I got a letter from a collection agency. And it said, hey, remember that PGA Tour branded credit card that you got so you could get that little chair and rest your legs for about an hour? Yeah, you now owe $380, and your credit score is a whopping 315. And yeah, you see, before I opened that letter, I did not know the depths I was in. I thought I was killing it. I thought I was crushing it at life, right? I had $700 in the bank, and you know, this came, and half my net worth is now gone, and my credit score is ruined. And so I realized once I opened that letter, the depths that I had sunk. I found out that day what my depths were. And once I came to terms with them, I got rid of that debt and I started climbing toward a healthier credit score. I'm back up to 430 now. And so we're progressing. But this is what's true for all of us. Until we recognize, until we come to terms with the depths of our own sinfulness, our brokenness, our need, we will never journey toward a healthy relationship with God. And that's so hard for so many of us because we like to project ourselves as basically being okay, right? We like to think that we're doing all right, or at least we want others to think that we're doing pretty good. And so we put on the best face we can possibly put on. We post our best pictures and we feel like we're basically all right. When the first group of planters, the first four families planted the first Harbor Church 23 years ago, they planted in Hawaii Kai. And they were inviting their whole community, inviting the community of Hawaii Kai, which is a more, you know, kind of a wealthier community here on our island. They were inviting all their friends and neighbors there that they lived among to come visit this new church that they were planting. And nobody from Hawaii Kai would come. They had people driving in from other parts of the island, but they realized nobody from Hawaii Kai is coming to our church. And so they started going door to door, inviting people. And still nobody would come. And in fact, I heard this story secondhand from somebody it happened to, but apparently this one guy walked out of his house after being invited to church and he pointed to his driveway and he told the person that went to Harbor Church, he said, hey, look at my Porsche and two boats. I think I'm doing just fine. Why would I need your Jesus? Why do I need Jesus if I'm doing okay in life? If I'm killing it, if I'm crushing it, if I'm doing fine, what do I need Jesus for? You see, until we recognize our depths, we'll never care about God. The psalmist's eyes here, they've been opened to just how far he is from God. And we also need our eyes open to our depths. We need our eyes open to how far we truly are from God. Have you come to that place? How do we come to that place? Well, we come to that place by coming to terms with our guilt. We need to come to terms with our own guilt, that we have broken God's law. You see, this is the idea of keeping account of sins here in the psalm. He says, God, if you keep account of sins in verse 3, right? The fact that he's saying, if you keep account of sins means that there are sins to keep account of. You see, what the psalmist is saying is that the maker and creator of all things, including us, he has the right to govern his creation and tell us how we must act. When we read God's law about how God says we must act in his world, it has the effect that God intended it to have on us. It tells us that we're guilty, that we're broken, that we need healing. Now, I'd love to dig into some actual examples about how all of us have broken God's law, but we preached through the Ten Commandments about a year ago, and so I'd just encourage you that if you hear that today, if you hear, like, man, I'm guilty before God, I don't think so. I think I'm actually okay. I don't think I've done anything very wrong. I'd encourage you, man, go back and listen to that series through the Ten Commandments, and then just ask the question, like, God, am I guilty? Have I broken your law? Or just read God's Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, read Jesus' sermon on them in Matthew 5 through 8 and ask the question, am I guilty? Have I done any of this? We need to come to terms, recognize the guilt that drives us into the depths, but also our shame. Shame is different from guilt. Shame is the bad feeling that comes when we know that we aren't who we should be. You see, that there's someone greater, better, more beautiful that we all aspire to be, a more beautiful, greater version of ourselves that we long to be, and we feel the shame of not being there. Our guilt, our shame, they drive us down into the depths, and we must recognize our depths. Now, maybe you hear that and you're like, why? That sounds miserable. That sounds like a horrible afternoon. Like, why would I just dwell and dig deep into how guilty I am and how much shame I have? I don't want to know all that about myself. Why not just keep it positive? Why can't we just keep journeying without thinking about all those things? Well, you absolutely can. You absolutely can. You can totally ignore it. That's one way to deal with your depths, is you can just ignore it. I mean, we all get shaky when we face reality, or at least I do, right? So my biggest fear is actually heights. I am terrified of heights. And I've done my best to try to cure myself of this. I've gone skydiving 3 times. I've climbed a mountain. I've gone on crazy hikes. Like, I've tried to cure myself. It's only gotten worse somehow. And so I'm so terrified. Most people's biggest fear in life is public speaking, doing what I'm doing right now. I'm obviously totally fine with that. If there were 10,000 people out in front of me, it wouldn't raise my heart rate one beat. But if this stage were like 3 feet higher, I'd be shaking and probably pass out. I'm not even kidding you. Like, I can't handle heights at all. And I don't want to be that way, but that's how I am. And so how do I deal with that? I just ignore it. I just never go high. If our kids throw some one of their toys up on our roof and they're like, Dada, help us get our most valuable prized possession. I'm like, tough, it's gone. You'll never get it unless a wind comes strong enough to blow it off. Or maybe you can talk to your mom to go up there, but I'm not doing it. I'm ignoring it. I'm not going to feel the shakiness of that fear. And so I just ignore it. You could do that with your guilt and shame. You could just say, I'm not going there. I'm going to ignore it. You could totally do that. Or you could change it. You could change it so that you don't have to feel guilt. That's what a lot of people do. A lot of people come to God's word. They hear about God. They come to his word. They hear about his law. They realize they're not living in God's world the way that God designed them to live and commanded them to live. And so instead of feeling the guilt, they actually change God's law. They say, well, I don't want that. I don't want to feel the guilt of that. I don't think that that's true. And so I'm going to change it. God, I don't believe that you're that way. I don't believe that you said that. I'm going to make my own rules for how to live in your world. And you can do that and not feel your guilt, but you'd be doing two things then. One, you'd be placing yourself on the throne of the universe. You'd be saying that you know how to best govern your own life and the rest of the world. You'd be saying, God, you got it wrong. You don't know what to do. I know better than you. And man, I don't know if that's a throne that you want to sit on. But the second thing you'd be doing is you'd be maybe making it so that you don't have to feel your guilt, but there's no way that you can get rid of your shame. You'd still have your shame. The shame of knowing that there's a more beautiful, a great, grand version of yourself that you aspire to be that you just can't get there. So you could ignore it, you could change it, or you could look into it. You could look into the mirror of God's law and see how far you've plunged. You see, it's a lot easier to breeze through life without going into the depths of ourselves and seeing our own ugliness, but stability is born about going into those depths and seeing what is really there. And the good news we have from this psalm is this, that God is listening to those who've been deeply humbled. He is listening to those who know that they're in the depths. Because the psalmist is very aware of his guilt and shame. He knows how deep he is. He's right next to hell. But then comes his astonishing conclusion. He can't get out of those depths on his own. Because look what he's doing in verse 1. Out of the depths, I call to you, Lord. Verse 2 is a cry for help. He recognizes that he can't get out of the pit on his own, and he's rightly calling out to God for help. It's a cry for mercy, a cry for grace. As one theologian said, crying is nothing but a strong and earnest longing for God's grace, which doesn't arise in a person unless he sees what depth he is lying in. Do you see that? You see, as long as you and I feel like that we're basically good people who've just made a few mistakes, who've just had a few missteps, then we're not going to cry out to God for his grace and mercy. We're going to say, yeah, God, if you want to, come clean me up. Come, like, you know, wash me a little bit from the little bit of dirt and grime that I've gotten on me. But if we see that we are shot through and through with sin and we are in the depths and completely dead in our trespasses and sins, then literally the only thing we can do is cry out for God's mercy. Cry out for God's grace. Cry out for God's total saving. When we recognize the depths that we are in, it will always lead us to cry out for someone to save us. The problem is, if you think you're the only person in those depths, if you think the rest of the world is basically good, but it's just you who has this guilt and shame, then you might land on a savior who can't save you. You might grab the wrong rope. Here's what I mean. One pastor said it best. He said, if you don't believe in the tragedy and universality of sin, then you'll think that humans have the power to fix themselves. In other words, if you think it's just you that struggles and the world is basically okay, then maybe someone else has the power to save you and maybe you'll grab onto them. That's what a lot of people do. So you'll put your hope in education or politics, philosophy, psychology, medicine, etc. All of those are helpful for our lives, but they have no power at all to deal with our deepest problem. You see, the sin of our parents in the garden has been passed down. We all have inherited sin and sin we've committed just fine on our own. And so we've all lost our ability to live as God designed us to live. We are all in these depths together. You're not there alone. You're squarely in the depths with me. And I'm there with you. And there's no way we're saving each other. We will never be able to journey with God until we embrace the depth of our sin and realize that there is no way out except for step number two. Recognize our depths, and then step number two, if you want to ascend with stability, journey with stability to God, step number two, you got to grab the right rope. You've got to grab the right rope. You see, in this psalm, there's a lifeline, a rope cast down to us in our depths for us to grab onto and be rescued. Look at verse 4 again. The psalmist says, but with you, there is forgiveness. With you, there is forgiveness. With you, the you there is the Lord. The one he's crying out to, Yahweh is his name, the promise-making and promise-keeping God who obligated himself to us through a covenant promise to rescue his creation and make right all that we've broken. With him, there is forgiveness. And this is absolutely key for us to recognize. Our rope, our lifeline, our salvation is a person. It's a person. It's not a religion. It's not a tradition. It's not a philosophy. It's not doing good more good works than bad works. It's not sentimental love or a way of life. Your rope is a person. The psalmist says, with you, there is forgiveness. That means this, if you were born into this faith, if you were born into Christianity and you're just here because it's something you were born into, that means almost nothing. I mean, praise God that you've been in church all these years, I guess, but tradition and religion and church can't save you. Only a person can. The psalmist says, with you, there is salvation. Down in verse 8, it says, he himself will redeem Israel. He will forgive. This is the absolute greatest news we could hear. It's that, yes, we're in the depths of our guilt and shame, having offended the God who created us, but the God himself who created us is going to come and make it all right. He's going to deal with it. He actually deals with our guilt and shame. He doesn't sweep it under the rug, but he redeems us. He purchases our forgiveness. He pays the price our sin deserves so that we can go free. That is stability. If you and I try to deal with our guilt and shame on our own, we'll either be sweeping it under a rug or trying to put bandages on it. That is not stable ground to stand on. But if the one who we've offended actually comes down and deals with it and gives us a forgiveness that he himself made possible, man, that is some stable ground. He's not going to bring it back up again. It's not going to haunt us from our past. He has actually dealt with it. That's what verse 8 means. He himself will redeem Israel. We try to grab onto other infinitely weaker ropes to give us stability in life. We tend to think our accomplishments will give us the worth we're looking for, or our experiences will give us the joy we're looking for. We think our relationships will deal with the loneliness that aches in our souls. Our good works or our religion will deal with our guilt and shame, but they all fail us over and over and over. The one who we've actually offended has dealt with it himself. That's the beauty and good news of what God has done in Jesus, is that he saw how deep you and I were. He saw the full extent of our guilt and shame, and he loved us still. God sent his son for you. Jesus lived a sinless life for you. He went to the cross to pay for your sins. He died in your place, and he rose again, finalizing the purchase of your forgiveness, your redemption. That's the right rope in your life. That's the only rope that'll hold. It's the only rope that'll hold because verse 8, look what it says, he will redeem from all our iniquities. Man, that word all is so key. I heard a story this week about someone who, you know, found out that they had cancer in their body, but it was operable and it was possible to get it. And so they went in for the surgery, and the surgeons were hopeful that they would get it all. And so they had to have a follow-up scan, and they went in for that follow-up scan and they heard the greatest news possible. We got it all. There's no trace of it left. We got it all. Can you imagine that news? I mean, that is the greatest of news. That is news to rejoice and celebrate about. And that's what verse 8 is saying, that on the cross, Jesus got it all. He got all of it in your life, all your sin. Not just the little easy stuff, the white lies that you're like, yeah, I mean, that's easy to forgive. Jesus got the stuff you've never told anybody about. Jesus got the stuff that you're scared that if you did tell people about, they wouldn't love you anymore. Jesus got the ugliest parts. Jesus got it all. It's all taken care of. That's the rope that'll hold all of your shame, all of your guilt. Jesus got it all. But did you see how the psalm says that you can know if you've grabbed that rope? How can you know if Jesus has done that for you? Because it's great to hear that Jesus can do it. It's great to hear that God has done it. But how do you know if you've done it? Because a lot of us look back and we're like, well, when I was 5 years old, I prayed this prayer. Somebody told me I prayed this prayer. I wrote it in my Bible. There's a date there. I don't know. Did I really grab the rope? Here's how you can know. Verse 4, the psalmist tells us, with you there is forgiveness. Look at these next words. Super key. So that you may be revered. With you, there's forgiveness. With you, there's salvation. What's going to flow out of that? So you may be revered. Now, another word for revered is feared. Now, that's odd, right? You'd think it'd read, with you, there is forgiveness so that you would be loved. With you, God, you've forgiven me. You've taken care of my greatest problem. You've dealt with my shame so that I would love you forever. And man, I'm going to love you forever. That's not what the psalm says. With you, there's forgiveness so that you would be feared. What does that mean? Well, when you experience God's forgiveness, your view of and relationship with him changes. The rope, forgiveness, produces a right fear. Not the fear of slave to master, but the fear of child to parent, son to father. It's not a crushing fear. It's a fear that flows from delight. It's a reverence, an awe, a desire to stay close to God and not do anything at all that puts you far from him. It's a fear that Jesus himself felt toward God. Isaiah 11, written about Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus's delight will be in the fear of the Lord. His delight, his joy. It's a fear, a reverence that flows out of delight. You see, here's what that means, church. If your relationship with God is flippant, and if your relationship with God is flippant, that means you're probably even struggling to pay attention right now. So lock in, all right? If your relationship with God is flippant, and God is very much a take it or leave it thing with you, if you're like, oh man, like maybe I've got free time today and I didn't exhaust myself too much, I'll open the Bible and read a couple verses. But if not, if I'm too tired, man, no worries, get it tomorrow. Or if you're here, like praise God that you're here, but if you would be just as content being anywhere else this morning, rather than gathering with God's people, if you'd be just as content going to the beach or going to football practice or whatever it is, if you'd be just as content anywhere else and you're like, man, church is great, I'll get there when I can. If Jesus is just a tag along in your life on the journey and ride that you are on, then I would urge you to go back and really question whether or not you've experienced forgiveness from your guilt and shame. Because when we truly experience the forgiveness from our guilt and shame that God is talking about here, it will radically change our lives. When we experience this forgiveness, God will cease to be flippant in our lives. Our longing will be to be near him. He will become the epicenter, the sun that our lives revolve around. We will rightly fear him when we grab that rope. It'll be a right fear of not wanting to do anything that puts us far away from him. We'll be changing our lives to do everything we can to be closer to him. God won't become some sort of struggle. He'll become the absolute epicenter of our lives when we've experienced this kind of forgiveness. But look, even after you grab the rope, there's still struggle and failure with ongoing sin battles. There's still seasons of doubt in your faith. You can be a completely rescued, born-again child of God through Jesus and still struggle tremendously. This world is really hard and our flesh is very weak. Our ground can still feel shaky even when we're on the right path. And so what do we do then? What do we do when we have Jesus? We've grabbed the right rope. We know how deep we were. We grabbed the rope of salvation, but we still feel the shakiness of, man, every day just feels so tough. That's number three. God knows we'd be there. Number three, to journey toward God with stability, man, you got to trust the process. Trust the process. God is working out his salvation in your life, and it is a process. It's a process that is described in this psalm. And the way the psalmist tells us to trust the process is to do a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. Now, here's what that tells me. In all of the instability that you and I are going through and all the things that we're struggling with on this journey to God, with God, and all of the struggle, here's what this tells me. The Lord is going to show up for us. The Lord is going to show up for you. The psalmist is saying, I wait for the Lord. Why wait for the Lord? Because he's going to show up. Okay, the Lord is going to show up for us. But more importantly, I think, here's what this shows us. He is who we actually need. The psalmist says, in all of my struggle and all of my instability and all of my feeling that I'm in the pit, I wait on the Lord. He's the one I need. Now, if you and I wrote that, I think here's what we'd write. I don't think we'd write, I wait on the Lord. Hopefully we would, those of us who are super, super spiritual. Maybe if someone else were reading it, we would. But if we were just writing it in our own hearts, I think what we'd read is, man, I'm waiting to get out of this pit. I wait to get out of the pit. You know how I know that? Because I've been a part of enough community groups over the last 14 years that I know when I roll into community group, when others roll into community group, tough days, what do we all share? We share prayer requests of how our life situations and circumstances stink right now, and we just want them to change. Man, I want the kids to obey better and be a little older so they're more independent. Man, I want the marriage to be a little healthier. Man, I want work. Work is just a grind right now, and my boss is just a jerk, and I want it to change. We all have circumstances in life that we want changed, and we're all praying about it and hoping for it, hoping the day comes when all the stars align and all life circumstances are great so that we can feel some stability in life. And so what do? We pray for each other. We pray that our circumstances would change. We get together in our community groups, and we pray, God, please, you know, work this out for them. God, please open a door for them to get out of this. God, open a window if that door. There's some weird house we're all trying to get out of as Christians that I've never understood. We're wanting God to open doors and windows everywhere. But we're praying for our circumstances to change. That's not what the psalmist is praying for. You know, one pastor went through the letters that Paul wrote to his friends, you know, all the letters in the New Testament that Paul writes to churches, to his friends. They were going through some tough stuff, and Paul records his prayers for them. And in all of Paul's recorded prayers for his friends, he never once prays that their circumstances change. He never once prays that their suffering stops. He never once prays that their hardships would be over. Instead, what Paul prays over and over again is that in the midst of their struggle, hardships, and suffering, they would experience more of the Lord. The psalmist says, I wait on the Lord. You see, here's what Paul realized, and here's the truth we get from the Bible, because it's just true about us. What you and I don't need is our circumstances to change. Because if our stability, if the solid ground that you and I put our hope in this world, is our circumstances being what we want them to be, friends, that is shaky ground. Because when is that day coming? As soon as you get there and look at your bank account and say, I've finally gotten enough, well, there's a new bar. Well, let's make it a little higher. Right? There's always more. There's always a better life circumstance. We can always compare up. But if our stability does not depend on our circumstances, if our stability depends on Jesus, his finished work on the cross for us, who he says we are, then that means we have solid ground to stand on even when our life circumstances are wild. And that's what Paul was saying. Man, to have the peace, the joy, to have what you so crave in life, you don't need your circumstances to change. You need a greater picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Man, wait on the Lord. He's the one you need. No matter what you're going through this morning, I know it's a Sunday school answer, but it's just the answer we get in Scripture. You need Jesus. You need more of Jesus. You need to see how great and grand and glorious he has been in your life and continues to be and will be forever. That is solid ground that you can stand on. Secondly, the psalmist tells us to wait with expectation. Verse 6, he says to wait like the watchmen wait for the morning, like the watchmen wait for the morning. You know, when you do a sunrise hike, you don't wait with uncertainty. Right? You don't get to the top of the Lanikai pillboxes and you sit there and you're like, well, hope it happens today. Right? No, you don't wait with uncertainty. You wait with expectation. You wait and you say, it's just a matter of when. It's just a matter of time before that sun comes up. And what God is saying here in the psalm is, man, it's just a matter of time. Wait on the Lord, and man, it's just a matter of time. God is gonna show up for you. He's gonna show up. The sun is coming. God is at work in your life even when you can't see it and you want things to be different. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may stay overnight, but there is joy in the morning. Joy is coming. Whatever you're going through in your life right now that's rattling you, shaking you, messing with your stability, whatever guilt and shame you're currently dealing with, whatever intrusive anti-gospel thoughts seem to be winning every day, keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. The sun will inevitably dawn. Life and joy are right around the corner, whether in this life or in eternity with him. Someone came up to me after second service and said, man, I've been waiting. I've been waiting with expectation. But what if this thing I've been hoping that God would take away in my life, what if it's my thorn in the flesh? Paul prayed and there was this thorn in the flesh that God never took away. And I looked and as lovingly and as I can, which my wife says I struggle with sometimes, but as graciously and lovingly as I can, I looked and I said, But he did. Paul doesn't have that thorn in his flesh anymore. He's at home with Jesus. You see, no matter what you're going through in life right now, there's coming a day where that will not be your reality. There's coming a day where it's just joy. Where the sun rises and it's just joy. And there's no more struggle and there's no more weeping. Our hope and prayer is that it dawns in this lifetime, especially for the things that we deeply, deeply struggle with. But man, the hope, the rock solid hope, the expectation we wait with is a day is dawning one day that'll ignite an eternity where we'll just have Jesus and the struggle will be gone. And so we wait with expectation. But as we wait on Jesus with expectation, lastly, man, wait in community. Wait in community. He says it in verse 7. He says, Israel. In other words, this psalm was not written to an individual. It was written to a people. That's the people of God, the community of people that God calls his own, that God's people doing this together. This was written to the church. It's saying, man, let's walk together, let's journey together, let's sing together, let's experience God's forgiveness together, let's forgive each other when it makes no sense. Listen, church, as an overflow of what this psalm is saying, man, we need to live this out well with each other. The psalmist looks at God and he says, God, if you kept account of my sins, if you kept record, if you kept remembering my sins and bringing them up to me, how could I stand? The answer is, he couldn't. In church, if we kept count of each other's sins, if we kept count of the ways we tick each other off and sin against each other and let each other down, how could we stand? The answer is, we can't. The church can't stand. If we're a people who've been forgiven out of our depths by God, but we won't forgive each other. The church is the place of radical forgiveness. A forgiveness that makes no sense. A forgiveness that people who don't know Jesus would look at and say, you people are actually crazy. That's the kind of forgiveness that should be going on right here in our community groups, in our church. We should be running toward forgiveness, not waiting on those who've offended us, not waiting for something. We should be running toward it in every way that we can. Because if God kept count of our sins, how could we stand? If we kept count of each other's, how could we stand? That was just a side note. And so let's journey together. Let's wait for Jesus with expectation together. Let's love each other rightly as we do it. Let's wait with gospel living as we wait on gospel consummation. A stable community allows for stable lives. That's how we journey with stability. And so listen, you may be here this morning, and for some of you, you need your eyes open to how deep your guilt and shame is. You need to recognize your depths. You need to listen to that series on the Ten Commandments. You need to read Exodus 20 and Matthew 5 through 8. You need to read God's word prayerfully and say, God, if I've offended you, you need to convince me of that. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe for a few of you, you need to grab the right rope for the first time. Maybe you need to actually put your faith in Jesus, bow your knee to him, give him your life so that he can rescue you out of the pit. Maybe for others, you've grabbed that right rope. You've grabbed onto Jesus in the past and held tightly to him for a while, but lately you know your grip has lessened on that rope, and you've been grabbing onto the rope of success at your job and money and stability in other ways. And for you, God is calling you back to the only rope that'll hold. Maybe for some, God's calling you to trust the process that he's doing in your life by waiting well. To instead of trying to fix everything, to be in prayer instead of fixing, instead of despairing that maybe God's not gonna show up, to wait with expectation, to wait with hope. Maybe instead of leaning away from community, keeping it at arm's distance, maybe lean into community. Maybe God's calling you to trust the process of what he's doing in your life. Whatever it is, I wanna give you the opportunity to respond. Because whatever deep depths you're feeling this morning, Jesus has felt them with you. On the cross, he took your guilt and shame on himself. The guilt and shame that this psalmist is struggling with, the guilt and shame that's plunged him into the depths. On the cross, Jesus took that on himself. So here's what that means. Jesus has been in your depths with you. As deep as you have gone, as deep as you will go, Jesus went there. Jesus has been there on the cross. And he showed us the way forward. He waited on the Lord. He waited with expectation. He waited on resurrection and new life. There is a way forward toward new life. And I just want to give you the opportunity to take whatever next step God wants you to take. And so 10 years we've been rolling as a church here together. We've never done what we're about to do, but we're going to do an altar call. All right. And so, man, just listen to me. I'll walk you through it. We're all going to be okay. All right. Let's pray.